Good morning. It's a pleasure to gather together to worship our Lord and Savior this morning. There's a few announcements. There'll be no song and sandwiches after the evening service this evening. And then also John and Lori Blackburn, I think they live across the street. John's sister passed away, so you can keep him and his family in your prayers. As we come to worship this morning, the Sunday school is going to come up. I know we're lacking in numbers a bit today, but the Sunday school is going to come up and do a special song. So if the Sunday school can come up now. Thank you very much for that. Now God calls us to worship with words from Psalm 95. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. Let's come before God in a moment of silent prayer, preparing our hearts for worship. opening hymn of worship is number 314, God Rest Ye Merry Gentlemen. We'll sing and stand all the verses of 314. Our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Hear his greeting from 2 John. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, who will be with us in truth and love. Amen. You may be seated. If you'll turn in your forms and prayers book, that book in the bench in front of you, the thin one, we'll turn to page 101 and we'll confess our sin with a communal prayer there. Page 101. You can find that right in the middle there where it says prayed in unison. Let's pray together. Almighty and most merciful Father, we have erred and strayed from your ways like lost sheep. We have followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. We have offended against your holy laws. We have left undone those things which we ought to have done. And we have done those things which we ought not to have done. And so we are helpless without you. O Lord, have mercy upon us, miserable offenders. Spare us as we confess our faults. Restore us as we are penitent, according to your promises declared to us in Christ Jesus our Lord. And grant, O most merciful Father, for his sake, that we may hereafter live a godly, righteous, and devout life, to the glory of our holy name. Amen. We've prayed and asked for forgiveness, and our Father gives that to us. And we hear that promise to us from Hebrews chapter 8, verse 8 through 12. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 8. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their fathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant, and I turned away from them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them in their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. He will remember our sins no more because of Jesus Christ, because we are forgiven in him. We turn to Exodus chapter 20 for God's law this morning, and we'll read Exodus chapter 20. God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. And our Savior summarized this law with the two commandments, love God and love your neighbor. And this is the life that he shows us, the best life that he shows us of living in thankfulness to him, of what a life in service to our Lord and Savior looks like. And he equips us to do that through the Holy Spirit working in us. Let's turn in our hymnals again to number 294. Number 294, we'll sing all the stanzas of number 294. This is the Song of Zechariah. The sermon will be preached from this text in Scripture. Number 294.
Thank you.
Let's come before God in prayer before we open our Bibles. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we ask that you'd be with us now as we open your word. May you give us eyes to see what you are saying to us. Give us hearts to accept it. Lord, give us a love for you. Work in us through your spirit right now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 1, and we're going to read verse 67 to 79. Luke chapter 1. That's find that on page 724 in your Bible. We'll actually start at verse 57. We'll go 57 all the way to the end of chapter 1. This is the word of the Lord. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, "No, he is to be called John." They said to her, "There was no one among your relatives who has that name." Then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, "His name is John." Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak, praising God. The neighbors were all filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, "What then is this child going to be?" For the Lord's hand was with him. His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the desert until he appeared publicly to Israel. This is the word of the Lord. Well, what gets you excited? Probably anticipation of something to come for you kids. It might be the anticipation of Christmas and presents under the tree. I know as a kid, I would always make a list of all the things I wanted, and I'd clip them out of magazines, and I'd make my own little catalog of what I wanted. And the anticipation of Christmas was probably more exciting than actually Christmas itself. And maybe for some sports fans out there, you've been a Panthers fan for a long time or something like that. At the beginning of each season, there's always that excitement of, we're going to win this year. We're gonna take the whole thing. There's that hope there. And maybe you get a number one draft pick, Cam Newton or something like that. And you're excited for that year. You see the possibilities of what's going to happen in that year. This is the year. We're looking to the horizon, expecting to win it all. A day of coming out of the shadows, out of the darkness. A day of winning. And the season hasn't even started yet, but you're anticipating what's to come because you see the possibilities. Well, this is a silly example, maybe, of a football team. But it pictures what Zechariah is doing here. He's excited for what's to come. But his hopes aren't balanced on a man's performance. Zechariah reflects on God. What God did in the past and what he's doing right now in this baby John. What's being announced. What's to come. Zechariah sees the end to Israel's oppression. Sees an end to the darkness of being ruled by foreign kings, foreign powers. And Zechariah has been locked in a solitary world of silence, deaf and dumb, as we've seen in the past, as we just read this morning, just in the text prior. His tongue is loosed, and he praises God. They flow out of his mouth, out of his lips. Zechariah and all Israel have been waiting for deliverance. And Zechariah here offers the way out of the darkness. Well, he doesn't offer the way out of the darkness, but he offers to lift our heads, to look up to the horizon, to see the sun coming up, to see the end of the darkness that is there. And this is all prompts his burst of praise. And that's what this song is. It's a song of praise. It is called in many cases, it's called the Benedictus, the first words of it in Latin, meaning praise or blessed be to God. It's a song of praise, blessing to God. And I want to see this morning that Zechariah praises God for what God has done, what God has fulfilled, what God is doing. And so we too praise God because what God has done has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And we're going to look at this song in 4 points. First, we're going to look at praise God for the covenant of David, or the promise to David. Secondly, we'll praise God for the covenant to Abraham, or the promise to Abraham. And third, praise God for John. Zechariah is holding this baby, his baby here. And finally, we'll look at praise God for Jesus, for that rising sun. As we look at the song, we're told in verse 67, Zechariah is filled with the Holy Spirit and he prophesies. So this is inspired. It's in Scripture, obviously inspired. But he's filled with the Holy Spirit. What he says here is inspired by the Holy Spirit. So first, we see that Zechariah praises God for the covenant with David. We see this in verse 68 to 71. The language here in this song is covenant language. It's a relational language. Commitment to God, to his people. We read, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel. He has come down and redeemed his people. This is no other God than the God who entered into relationship, entered into a covenant with Abraham, built his people, spoke through Moses, established his people in a land through Joshua, established a king, King David. You see that in verse 69, speaks of David. This is the God of Zechariah, and all Israel have been worshiping this God for, well, not just the last 400 years, but this past 400 years, they've been waiting for deliverance. And Israel's under Roman subjugation. They do not rule themselves. They are ruled by a foreign king who does not serve the God that they serve, does not serve the Lord God. So Zechariah is excited because he recalls the promise to God, or promise that God made to his people through King David. And you can read that promise in 2 Samuel 7, verse 11 through 13. David, the king of Israel. Zechariah recalls this covenant promise to David. I will give you rest from your enemies. The Lord will establish a house for you. The Lord will raise up a successor, which is Solomon. The Lord will build a house. He does that, builds the temple. And then verse 13, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Zechariah praises God because God promised a king to reign over Israel forever. And Zechariah knows that God is fulfilling this promise he made to David right now. This was speaking of the Messiah. He knows that this little boy that he is holding is the one that is to prepare the way for the Messiah, for this king. In verse 68, this means redemption for God's people. Verse 69, it means God has raised up a horn of salvation. It means salvation. It means what God has spoken through the prophets of old is coming true. Verse 71, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. This is complete salvation. Verse 69, when it says horn of salvation there, horn is meaning strong. The salvation is all-encompassing. You think of a bull's horn. The horns are they're the prize of a bull. When he's waving them in the air, it's a sign of strength and of might. Or you can think of even just a buck's antlers or something like that. When you kill a prize buck, you have the antlers, you mount them because they're a sign of strength. Zechariah celebrates the majestic horn of the Davidic Savior. The promise of a king to reign forever is happening. And when a king reigns forever, it means he's strong, powerful. This king that is going to reign forever is the boy promised to Mary. And Mary, if we look in our texts, Mary is living with Zechariah and Elizabeth right now at this time. Well, she probably left just after the birth of John or just before. So, I mean, the Messiah is within Zechariah's household. He is witnessing, testifying to what is happening, what God is doing amongst his people, bringing the Savior. Jesus will bring a mighty redemption and a mighty deliverance. Redemption through the offering of his blood for our sins. Redemption that ransoming our lives by giving his blood in exchange for us. He offers deliverance from the power of sin and evil. Deliverance from death, from hell. Jesus is this horn of salvation. He is plenty mighty to save all those coming to him. We can praise God along with Zechariah because this Messiah, who we now know, who we now love through his word, is mighty to save. Mighty to save the worst of sinners. If you're sitting here now and you think your sin is bad, maybe you compare yourself to others and think that you're much worse than they are. Maybe you don't even want to come to church because of your sin. You feel like you do not fit or belong. Maybe you can think of the worst of sins. Maybe you're a murderer. You've thought evil thoughts of somebody in your mind. You can think of any sins that you've committed. Of lying, adultery, of stealing. No matter what you've done, Jesus is strong to save. Maybe you're sitting here right now and you're in sin, feel enslaved to sin. Feels like it controls you. But Jesus is strong to save. He can deliver you. He is the horn of salvation. His blood can cover any sin. His life can give eternal life. He conquers death. 2 Timothy 1 verse 10 says, "But it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." He is strong to save in that he has destroyed death. Isn't that worth praising God over? This is no number one NFL draft pick. This is God become man. The God who delivers on his promises. Even the promises he made thousands of years ago. Zechariah is holding God's promise in his hand. Testifying as Mary comes to visit, and John, that's fetus, that baby in his mother's womb, testifies to Jesus Christ, the Messiah, before they're both even born. So Zechariah praises God for the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant, of a king, a powerful king to deliver his people. A mighty king is coming to save his people. Well, verse 72 to 75 naturally flows into the Abrahamic covenant. The Davidic covenant was built off the Abrahamic covenant, right? Abraham was before David. Abraham was the father of God's people. What does Zechariah praise God for in this section here? Well, verse 72, "God showed mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies." The oath he swore to our father Abraham. What is this oath? Well, there's a couple oaths to Abraham. Genesis 12, 1 through 3, God promises Abraham to be a great nation. He will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. And God promises that he'll be a blessing to all people. This promise was to rescue, to save him. But as you see, there's more than that. It goes out further, to rescue all people. Be a blessing to all people, right? But Zechariah is also referring to another oath God swore to him. Verse 74, "to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before all of our days." This oath has to do with service. In Genesis 15, Verse 5, Abraham has this promise that his descendants would be like the stars. Then in verse 6 there, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. God accepts his service. And God establishes a covenant, a relationship based on responsibilities. If you do this, I will do this. And this is represented in a ceremony that's performed there. There are beasts, animals torn apart and laid in an arrangement. And the arrangement that they are laid, instead of Abraham walking through it, which Abraham would be the one to walk through it because he was the weaker person in this relationship, instead of Abraham walking through this, God walks through this. God himself walks through these bloody beasts that have been torn apart, signifying that if this covenant is broken, this covenant between Abraham and his people and God, if this covenant is broken, if Abraham and his descendants don't uphold their part of the relationship, then God himself will be torn apart, just like these beasts. God is offering salvation to his people. And this affirmation of God's covenant is strong here. God loves his people. He will save them at his own cost. And Zechariah recognizes something more here, though. You see, Zechariah praises God because God will save his people, but he has saved us to serve him without fear. And Zechariah is probably referring to Genesis 22, when God tested Abraham in offering Isaac. God was so pleased that Abraham would have given his own son that God swore by his own name. He swore by his own name. God says, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. God makes an oath by his own name, something never done before and never done again by God. God desires that we serve him. Zechariah, who is holding this promised baby that will prepare the way for the Messiah, praises God because the Messiah enables us to serve God without fear. This Messiah coming makes it possible that we can serve God without fear. God's people are not only saved by a mighty king, but they can serve King Jesus without fear. They do not fear punishment from God. And verse 74 says, we will serve him in holiness and righteousness. And that is only possible because of Jesus' obedience, because of his active obedience, because of his passive obedience. What did those mean? Well, they mean that Jesus actively obeyed every letter of the law. He never sinned in any way in his whole life. He loved God perfectly. He loved his neighbor perfectly. But his passive obedience is that he suffered his whole life as well. He even went to the cross and died in our place. He took our sin upon himself. And this active and passive obedience are both given to us. So when God looks on us, he sees that Jesus died for our sins, every sin that we have committed. He also sees Jesus' perfect righteousness. When we believe in him, when we put our faith in him, it's as if we have never sinned nor been a sinner. Our actions are acceptable before God because we have been united to him through the Holy Spirit. When we put our faith in him, when we trust his word, when we trust who he says he is, that he is God. This is what Zechariah sees coming. His son is going to prepare the way for this, for us to be able to serve him without fear. Romans 12, verse 1 says, Paul says, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. We are enabled through God's Spirit to serve him right now because we have Jesus inside of us. We're not able to serve perfectly, but we have new hearts. We have transformed hearts that are turned from stone to flesh, and we desire to serve him. We say with the Apostle Paul that we struggle with the flesh, but we desire to serve him. And isn't this the characteristic of the Christian life, desiring to serve him? It's a joyous service. Everything we do is in service to the King of the universe. Life is not meaningless. It's infused with meaning. Everything we do is for a reason. We go to work every day, not only working to get a paycheck, but to do the work that God has given to us for that day. Whether that's plowing a field, planting a field, building a house, fixing a car, driving a truck, serving the community, changing diapers, feeding babies. It's meaningful because it's serving God. He finds delight in what we do. God finds delight not only in the outcome of our work, but in the worker and in the way the work is performed, work is done. You can think of a child building a sandcastle. They can build a sandcastle. It probably will last for an hour. It might last for a day. If they have a sibling, it probably only lasts for a few minutes. But that sandcastle, they enjoy building that sandcastle, but that has no lasting value. A wave is going to come over and just wipe it out. But that brings God honor because they're building a sandcastle for God. They're enjoying what he has given before them. A child finds delight in building it just for the joy of constructing and working to see it. And that's what God does with us. I mean, the things that we do every day, they really don't have eternal lasting value, right? But they do to God as he sees our work. God enjoys this work that we do, whether it's inside our home or outside of our home, whether it's providing an essential means of living or survival, or if it's a work of art that's done above mom and dad's bed or in the kitchen. Why does it have meaning? Because we are serving the Lord. We can do that in anything that we do. We're doing it according to his word. When we are doing it according to his word and in Jesus' name. We move on to verse 76 and 77. You think of Zechariah. His first announcement from God in 400 years. And the focal point is his son. This prophecy, the focal point that God is speaking to his people for the first time in 400 years is centered around Zechariah's son. And he hasn't been able to talk for 9 months. He hasn't been able to hear anything for 9 months until this very moment. Zechariah isn't using his inside voice. Zechariah is bursting out in praise, tears of joy, a smile on his face. He's happy. So verse 76, Zechariah speaks directly to his son. He has not mentioned his son yet. This is a song of praise to God because God is the one acting. God is the one working in this situation. But here in this psalm now, in this song, Zechariah turns to his son, John. And you, my child, he says, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him. Zechariah praises God because God has chosen his son for an awesome task. His son is the focal point of this prophecy here. And Zechariah goes into the depths of John's ministry. How is John going to prepare the way for the Lord? Verse 77, he is going to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. God has promised an eternal king to save his people from the line of David. Well, God has promised an eternal king from the line of David to save his king. That was not work. God has promised an eternal king from the line of David to save his people. And it isn't that we're recognizing this on our own. God has promised this through his word, revealed this to us through his word. And John in his life will prepare God's people for this, we're told. To give them knowledge of salvation. And this knowledge of salvation is found through the forgiveness of sins. It is a certainty. The knowledge of salvation is a certainty of salvation. And first of all, we have to recognize that the knowledge of salvation is given. It's not something that we discover on our own. It isn't something that we can find in our own strength. God has come to us and told us in his word. The world has all these ideas of salvation. In biblical times, you had the Epicureans, who said salvation is just living for pleasure, pretty much. Enjoy life, because that's all there is. For the Stoics at that time, salvation was being one with nature in a way. Whatever life throws at you, deal with it, because that's what you have. So be happy in all your situations and learn to be happy in whatever you're going through. That's the salvation that was taught. Well, Scripture here is the only thing that offers real, authentic salvation. A salvation that you can know. A salvation that is a personal, inward experience of certainty. Not an outward action that's grasping. Epicureans, Stoics, and you can align those with a lot of the philosophies nowadays, they worked hard to achieve what was not possible by ourselves. The Bible tells us about salvation, and we are told it comes through the forgiveness of sins. It's not come through the actions that we perform. Christianity is no ritualistic religion, a religion in which you follow these five rules and you have the best chance of getting to heaven, or a religion of finding a secret knowledge that if you truly understand reality, then you will achieve nirvana, or a religion of obeying the rules perfectly, then you will reach heaven. These do not bring knowledge of salvation. They bring an attempting knowledge to salvation, I guess you could say, or attempting to reach salvation. You always be striving, you always be reaching to go where you cannot go. You always be reaching to something that you're failing at. You will never obey the rules well enough. You never find that secret knowledge that frees your mind. You see, salvation is a gift. And it comes through being forgiven of your sins. True forgiveness is only found in the God of the Bible. Nowhere else can you find true forgiveness. Nowhere. Zechariah proclaims that the Messiah's coming brings this forgiveness. Now Zechariah probably didn't know how this would happen. But he knew that this would happen. He trusted that this would happen in Jesus Christ. So this knowledge that John would proclaim, we see fulfilled in Jesus. So this knowledge isn't a head knowledge. It is a heart, it's experienced knowledge. We know salvation personally. Maybe you struggle with certainty that you are forgiven. And likely you do at times. That's why Scripture is written, to give us assurance of what we know, of what we are, well, of history, of what's happened. Matthew 1:21, Jesus' name means he will save his people from their sins. Well, how does he forgive? Matthew 26:28, Jesus says, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for the many for the forgiveness of sins." Sins are forgiven through Jesus' death, through his blood poured out. And everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Acts 10:43. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Praise God that we have this knowledge that we are forgiven. And with John, as he is to announce this to the world, we can announce this to the world as well. That if you believe in Jesus Christ, you have forgiveness of sins. You have that assurance of salvation when you believe in him and put your trust in him. Well, finally, we come to the end of this song. The last two verses point us directly to Jesus. This whole song is singing of God, but here Jesus is called the sunrise. Zechariah has praised God that the mighty king comes to save, King Jesus. Zechariah praises God because we will serve him without fear. Through his active and passive obedience, Zechariah praises God that the knowledge of salvation, forgiveness of sins, will be declared. This is accomplished through Jesus' blood poured out. Now in verse 78 and 79, Zechariah praises God because this is all happening soon. Zechariah knows they are coming because Zechariah knows this is coming. This promise is being fulfilled because God is speaking and he is acting. His wife's had a baby. He's regained his speech. Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ, has lived in his house for the last 5 months. Zechariah, who's been mute, who's been deaf for 9 months, proclaims this is all happening because of the tender mercies of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the paths of peace. This is a connection again to Malachi. Malachi 4, verse 2, the sun of righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go out like leaping calves released from the stall. This time now is darkness, you could say. Zechariah and all of Israel, they have not seen or heard God for the last hundreds of years. He's not spoken to them. The land is shrouded in darkness. God's people are subject to a foreign king, and it seems hopeless. It seems like death. You think of a ship at sea in utter darkness. No electronics to navigate, no GPS, not even stars in the sky to see to figure out where they are, floating in a sea of blackness, alone and lost, with zero help, zero hope. But as these sailors are on their ship in hopelessness, they see a faint glimmer on the horizon. There's hope. Zechariah is at this moment in history. God's people have been shrouded in darkness for so long. There was always that promise of a Messiah. But Zechariah lives on the edge, on the precipice of this era. The Messiah is coming now. He is seeing the sunrise, seeing the light peeking over the horizon ever so slightly. And that Greek word used in this spot here, Anatole ex hupas, sunrise from on high, can be translated. First light of heaven, morning star, morning sun from heaven. This is the Messiah. This is Jesus Christ, Son of God made flesh. That is what's coming. God's mercy has sent the Savior. Zechariah praises God because it's truly mercy. We don't deserve God made flesh. That's what God has done for us. Jesus is the center of praise of this whole song from verse 68 to 79. And the sun is the climax. Jesus is the climax. And Zechariah is seeing the first break in the darkness. The angel Gabriel announced the birth of John, the birth of Jesus to Mary. There's a faint orange ever so slightly on the horizon, but it's changing to an ever so slight pink. John is born. The mother of the Messiah visits. The eastern horizon is turning brighter and brighter. The darkness is breaking and being driven back. The light is coming. Jesus is coming. But first John comes as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. John himself is not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. Jesus, the morning star, who rises in our hearts. 1 Peter 1:19, Revelation 22:16, the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. Jesus ascends the Mount of Olives with Peter and John and is transfigured in dazzling white, the light. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness. Well, this last line in this song, guide our feet into the path of peace. You can think of Psalm 119. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. This path leads to peace. Peace of completeness, wholeness. Peace calms our hearts because we are saved. Because we have a mighty king who is able to save us, who is able to give us the ability to serve him without fear, who sends his light into the world for us to see. Do you trust in the mighty horn of salvation? Are you able to serve him without fear? Do you have the knowledge of salvation? Are you assured of the forgiveness of your sins? Have you been delivered from the shadow of death? Are your feet on the path of peace? Brothers and sisters, your answer is yes, because of Jesus Christ, because he is our mighty Savior. We serve him without fear because we have a perfect mediator. We have knowledge of salvation, the forgiveness of sins, and Jesus' blood poured out for us as we remember the Lord's Supper, as we partake of it. We are delivered from darkness and death forever because Jesus rose from death. We're not waiting for the Messiah to save. He has saved us. We live in the light of the Son. Praise God for what he has done for us. But like Zechariah, we praise God, still looking to the future. Zechariah looked to the future of what was to come. We wait for that full beam of light, the full beam of the sun to shine down upon us as we bask in God's glory without sin in his second coming. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the bright morning star, for Jesus Christ, as we look to the horizon, as we come to celebrate Christmas this week. Father, we anticipate what you have done and what you will do. And Lord, please work in our hearts to praise you, to rest in this, and to be assured of what you have done, and to give you praise. And Lord, you are with us in everything that we do, in all that we go through. We pray this in your name. Amen. Our song of response is number 300. Come Thou Long Expected Jesus. Number 300. We'll stand and sing number 300.
This morning we have the privilege of observing the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. I'll read the words of institution beginning at 1 Corinthians 11:23 through 26. 1 Corinthians 11 beginning at verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." The Lord Jesus Christ revealed this to the Apostle Paul, even though the Apostle Paul was not present when Jesus instituted the supper with his apostles. The Lord revealed this to him. And so Paul, in addition to the Synoptic Gospels, tells us about how Jesus began this celebration. He told us, "Do this in remembrance of me." So it is in obedience to the command of the Lord Jesus Christ that we come to the table each time we come. And we come to remember him and to remember his saving work for our salvation and to give us eternal life. Paul goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 27 through 29, "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." And so here we are warned not to partake of the supper unworthily. We are told that we have to examine ourselves when we come to the Lord's table. And so we can examine ourselves in the following ways. First of all, by considering our own sins. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And sin, of course, is a very serious thing. But not only do we sin, we also are temptable. We tend to want to do wrong, especially at certain times. So that throughout our lives, we have this constant struggle. The spirit and the flesh battle against one another within us. We are temptable. And so we know that we are weak. We know that we need help. And the Lord, by his Spirit, has convicted us of our sins and our sinfulness. And when we come to the table, we examine that and we see that within ourselves we are unworthy to come to the table. We only come through the Lord Jesus Christ and his worthiness because of our sin. Do you repent of your sins? And do you hate them? And do you desire, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to turn from every one of your sins? Then as we examine ourselves, we also think of our faith. Do I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ laid down his life, was nailed to the cross, shed his blood for my sins? Do you believe he did so for your sins? Do you believe this personally? Do you believe that Christ bore your sins in his own body upon the tree? That he did this for you? Do you believe that his righteousness is imputed to you? And then as you examine yourself, think of thanksgiving. Have you committed yourself to live your life in thanksgiving to the Lord who has saved you by his grace? Do you intend by the power of the Spirit to, as our preacher told us this morning, present yourselves as living sacrifices to God, present your bodies as living sacrifices to God, and live lives of thankfulness? In these areas, we need to examine ourselves as we come to the table. If we can answer these questions, yes, then we should come to the table. If you can answer them yes, then you are invited to this table of the Lord to partake of the bread and wine. But if you cannot answer those questions yes, then you should not participate. If you do not repent of your sins, if you are not sorry for your sins, if you do not have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you are not determined by the grace of God to live a life of thankfulness to him, then you should not participate. However, this warning is not intended to keep from the table those who are sincerely repentant, those who truly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and those who are determined by God's Spirit to obey God and show their thankfulness by the way that they live. All of us who come to the table are imperfect and are sinners. This table is for sinners who repent of their sins and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. I would also like to refer to Heidelberg Catechism number 75. How does the Holy Supper remind and assure you that you share in Christ's one sacrifice on the cross and all his benefits? The answer: in this way, Christ has commanded me and all believers to eat this broken bread and to drink this cup in remembrance of him. With this command come these promises. First, as surely as I see with my eyes the bread of the Lord broken for me and the cup shared with me, so surely his body was offered and broken for me and his blood poured out for me on the cross. Second, as surely as I receive from the hand of him who serves and taste with my mouth the bread and the cup of the Lord, given me as sure signs of Christ's body and blood, so surely he nourishes and refreshes my soul for eternal life with his crucified body and poured out blood. That's question 75. So we come to the table believing that Christ suffered and died for us specifically, and that as we partake, the Lord Jesus Christ feeds us and nourishes his sheep. And of course, we do this corporately. We do this together, not just as individuals. We do this corporately as the body of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 10, verses 16 and 17, we read, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread." The Lord brings us together as one in his body, the body of Christ. And we eat of this one loaf and we drink from this one cup because he makes us one together. In the sacrament, we remember his body in which he died upon the cross for our sins. We remember his blood which was poured out as he gave his life. He laid down his life for the sheep. Jesus said, "I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it up again." And that he did. He gave his life for the sheep. He took up his life again for the sheep. This we remember as we come to the table. And as we come, we pray for God's Holy Spirit to work in our hearts, that we may feed upon Christ by faith. as we eat the bread and drink from the cup. The Lord Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst." Let us pray. Our God and Father, we come to your table. We come to your Son's table as sinners. We've broken your laws. We've failed to love others as we should. We've even cheated others, lied to others, and taken advantage of them. We have not shown love to you, our Father, as we should. We've disobeyed and showed lack of respect for your holy character, for your love for us, and for your just standards. Forgive us, Lord, we pray. Have mercy upon us, for we are poor sinners. Grant us pardon through the perfect sacrifice of our Savior, Christ. Yes, Lord, we believe. We believe Jesus lived for us and died for us, that he arose from the dead for us, that he's coming again. But Lord, help our unbelief. Help our lapses of faith, our backslidings. Perfect our faith and help us to grow in grace. We do thank you for Christ and our salvation in him. We do thank you for the word and sacraments, for these elements of which we are about to partake. And Father, we pray for your Spirit to do his mysterious work, his wonderful work, as we partake of these elements. Lord Jesus, nourish us and refresh us with your body and blood. Amen. In preparation, let us sing from the Songs for Worship, number 77, verses 1 and 2 only. Number 77, verses 1 and 2. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Let us pray. We thank you, our Father, that you've allowed us to be fed at this table, that your Spirit has been present with us to make this effective. We pray, Father, that the benefits of this supper, that the nourishment that we have received will help us each day in the coming week to show our thankfulness to Jesus by the way we live. We thank you for reminding us of the redeeming life and death and resurrection of your Son. Give us grace for every trial. Teach us, Lord, to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. Let us sing number 77 in Songs for Worship, verses 3 and 4. 77, verses 3 and 4.
Let's come to God in our congregational prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for giving us of your body broken for us. And thank you that your blood was poured out for us and that your sacrifice has given us life because you have risen from the dead. We thank you that we now live for you, that your Spirit dwells in us and equips us, and Lord, that we are not alone here on this world, but we have you with us, and that we have your church. And we thank you for your church here in Pantego. We thank you that you have placed us here. We thank you for the opportunity we have to proclaim your word each week on Sunday and throughout the week as you use us in this world. And we thank you that you are always going to be with us, that you will never leave us nor forsake us. We give you praise that we can read about you and your word and all that you have done for us, for your people, and that these promises are ours because of Jesus Christ. Lord, we ask that you would be with our church, that you would bless us here, and that you would use us mightily, that you would help our faith to grow in you, that our trust would grow in you, and that our love for you would grow more and more. We ask that our love for the world would grow as well, that we would care for those that are lost, that we would seek to give them the gospel and to share the hope that we have, that you would give us opportunity to do this. And Lord, please do give us opportunity to proclaim your word to those around us, friends of ours and neighbors and co-workers. Lord, open doors for the gospel to be proclaimed. And give us wisdom, give us words to speak. Lord, we ask that you would be with those in our congregation that are struggling. We think of Mr. Ellis. May you watch over him and give him strength. May you give him wisdom, give him eyes to look to you and comfort resting in you, and guide him now as he struggles with illness and his body not working the way it should. Father, have your hand upon him and Miss Ellen too. Lord, we ask that you be with Miss Carol as well. Watch over her, give her strength. May you encourage her, and may you give her your word daily, comforting her and knowing that you are holding her. Be with Pastor Tuniga, continue to give him healing. Lord, may you give the doctors wisdom assessing his ailments. And Father, may you help the results that he is waiting for to come back quickly, and that he can get back to health. Father, be with Miss Kim as well. Continue to give her healing, restore her, and give her a body free of cancer. Lord, we ask that you'd also be with John Blackburn and his family as he mourns the loss of a sister. Comfort them, Lord, direct them, and may you point them to your word, the comfort of your word. And Lord, we ask that you would be with those that are sick among us, that you would bring healing, that you bring restoration. Lord, we ask that you'd bring an end to this COVID, and Lord, do whatever means that you can do that through, whether that's through vaccines. Lord, we ask that you bring an end to this, that life would be able to get back to what it was before. But Lord, may this not leave us into help us to think of you. May this COVID that we have gone through, may it draw us to your face and to what you have done in this world, that you are a God who rules on high and who hates sin. And Lord, may we be able to see you more clearly. Father, bring healing. Lord, we ask that you'd be with Grant as well. May you bring him back to yourself. May you work in his heart and get him so that he can hear your word. He can hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and the good news of salvation. Bring people around him to tell him this, to live this for him. Lord, we ask that you be with the marriages in our church. May you bless these marriages. May you watch over them. And may you make these marriages be images of what you are to the church. May you make us husbands to be self-sacrificing. Help us to be servants. And Lord, help us to be godly men leading in a Christ-like way. Father, strengthen our marriage. Give spouses love for one another more and more with each day. And may you build our family strong. Be with our children, our covenant children. Lord, may you watch over them and raise them up knowing you and loving you and seeking to serve you in everything that they do. Give us parents wisdom. Lord, give all of us wisdom, uncles and aunts and friends and elders, Lord, that we would be able to be witnesses to the young people in our church, that they would see what it is to live for Jesus. And Lord, we ask that you would also be with the seniors in our church. Watch over them and be gracious to them. May you help them to grow old gracefully, and Lord, to seek you always in everything and in all things. Lord, give health and strength. We ask that you be with the expectant mothers as well. May you give them health, energy, and Lord, may you bring these children into this world safely and in your time. We ask that you would watch over us, that you would guide us, that you would never leave us nor forsake us. Lord, we ask that you'd also be with the missions of the URC as well, that you'd be with Paul Murphy in New York. May you watch over the work that he does there. May you use it. May you build up your kingdom. May the gospel go forward. We ask that you would provide for them financially as they're in a new building and it is more expensive. May you give them everything that they need. Lord, be with them in training new elders and in educating their children in that church. May you bless them, help them to continue to grow and to be a witness in that city there. Father, we know that you answer our prayers and we are always coming to you in our prayers. We ask that we come to you more and more, depending upon you, because you are God Almighty, and we cannot do anything on our own. Lord, answer our prayers for your kingdom and for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The offering will be now for the General Fund and the OPC mission in Uganda. After the blessing, our parting song will be number 567. God sends us out with these words from Numbers chapter 6. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen.